Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
It was a night unlike they had ever experienced. Because as we've been going through Exodus, we've seen plague after plague, but nothing would be like this. God's people had been slaves now for over 400 years, and God was rescuing them. And this night was unlike any night they had ever experienced. Because on this night, all of humanity in that area would be divided into two crowds. Two groups of people would go to bed. One, having believed in God's word, putting blood over their doors, waking up with a sense of anticipation for all that God had done in the night. And one went to sleep only to wake up with absolute horror and grief to see death all around them. In the Bible, this event is called the Passover. It was an event that God called them all to celebrate. It became the center point of time for the Jew. They directed their calendar year around this event, this most important night. It was for the whole community of Israel. The Bible says that in the household, they were to celebrate this. They should apportion an animal according to what each person will eat. Now listen, you must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. Can you imagine all the sheep that would be needed for that many people? Sheep. Sheep, 600,000 people representing just the men, and they each needed a sheep. Got an opportunity to just put a picture in your mind of what maybe it was like on that night when perhaps up to 2 million people took a sheep, took one out of their herd, probably didn't have many. A sheep for most would be like this sheep, right? Here's, yes, that's real for whoever asked. Yeah, this is Clove, a year-old bottle-fed lamb that is actually expecting. So Clove, a year-old sheep that in that day probably were more like a pet than one of a bazillion herd animals. This would have perhaps been raised among children. This isn't just a nameless creature to them. It perhaps would have been almost thought like a dog or a cat in your home. And if you can imagine 600,000 men, when you add in women and children, we're talking 2 million people, and every one of them needed to have a sheep or a goat to be slaughtered on their behalf. Maybe 100,000 animals, innocent sheep, right? Deserving nothing, would be executed, would be slaughtered that night, on that significant night where the blood of an innocent lamb was needed to protect them from the wrath of God that was going to pass over. Sheep just like this. You can head on out. Guys, this sheep literally would have been one of maybe 100,000. Can you imagine the commotion? 2 million people getting ready for this night. 2 million people taking their animals, maybe a bottle-fed lamb like this, taking them to slaughter them. 100,000 animals all dying at the same time. Imagine the smells, the blood pouring, all being cooked. This was once in a lifetime. This was every family needed to participate. This is everyone getting ready to move, a mass exodus. This isn't just leaving for a family vacation. You are getting ready to leave the only home you have ever known. Over 400 years they had been in slavery, and 2 million people are getting ready to go. 2 million people are getting ready to go. They are getting ready to eat their last meal, and God had given very specific instructions on how this meal would go. Said something they had never heard. they must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. We're supposed to take blood. They would slaughter their Passover lambs. And after slaughtering the lambs, they were told to take blood with hyssop, a plant, and literally, while maybe even the food was being prepared, every Israelite was told, take the blood and wipe it on the doorposts of the house. Because tonight is different than any other night in human history. Tonight, an angel of death and wrath moves through the land. Tonight, God is going to judge the land. Everyone in every home, both Hebrew and Egyptian, all of them guilty, all of them deserving of death. Yet God would see this blood. God would see this blood of this lamb that marked their homes. The last time they would ever be in their homes. And they were now outside smearing the door frames of their houses with the blood of these innocent lambs. And then came the meal. They were to eat this meal standing up. Mothers, for all of you who try and get your kids to slow down, no, they were to eat this in haste, standing up. Their shoes not at the door, their shoes on their feet, the staff in their hand, because they were ready to go. They were ready to go. And they were to eat every bit of it. Unleavened bread, the bread doesn't even have time to rise. No. Unleavened bread. They would use bitter herbs because it would always remind them of how bitter their time was in the land of Egypt. And so the family together, multiple families maybe coming together, they all needed to eat every bit of lamb, would stand inside, eating with haste, protected under a doorframe, protected by blood. Why? Why all of this? Exodus 12 makes this obvious for us. It'll be up on the screen. Exodus 12 says this: I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. God was going to strike every firstborn. Firstborn. Israel is referred to as the firstborn child of God. It was Pharaoh who was throwing baby boys into the Nile. Now God is saying, I will strike the firstborn. In every culture, it seems like firstborns are special. In Egypt, they were sacred. Sacred. And to Pharaoh, he viewed his son as a god himself. Make no mistakes, these 10 plagues that God meted out over time were to judge the gods of Egypt. Two gods protected the firstborn, Min and Isis. They were two gods that were absolutely impotent, unable to bring any change when God brought this death. He was executing judgment with this final plague. The next slide says this: the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It's called the Passover because literally if you were protected within and under the blood, God would see the blood and this angel, this would pass over you. And all those protected by blood rescued that night. The people in these doors were every bit as guilty as all the people in Egypt. All have sinned and all deserve God's judgment. But those who were marked by the blood, those who had put their trust in God, evidenced by their trust in this blood, were protected and God passed over them. That's what we see as we open up Exodus 12. I want to show you a few more things before we celebrate communion together. If you've got a Bible and have it open already, maybe Exodus 12 is where we are this morning, the great and last and final plague. It's already been read, so I'm only going to highlight a couple passages. The first thing I want you to see is found all the way down in verse 29. Let me start with verse 29, pick up the account as you've already heard it read once. It says this, "Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a home, a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, 'Get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship Yahweh as you've asked. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked and leave. And also bless me.'" I want to pause just to say this. 9 other plagues, and though Pharaoh would say go, he wouldn't let them go. Again and again, he went back on his word. Finally, death is everywhere. Death, no respecter of persons, no respecter of economy, just like it is today. Death is coming, and they were not protected by the blood. And so weeping and wailing all throughout the land of Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 33, "Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, 'We're all going to die.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor in the Egyptian sight that they gave them what they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites traveled from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 soldiers on foot besides their families." And here's what I want you to see. "An ethnically diverse crowd also went up with them, along with a huge number of livestock, both flocks and herds, and the people baked dough," and on the account goes. But look back at verse 38. "An ethnically diverse crowd also went up with them." Who's this? So far, it looks like all of humanity's 2 crowds of people. It's the Hebrews, those who follow God, and the Egyptians, those who totally reject God. But we have spent weeks now going through the beginning of Exodus, and all along you begin to see that God has a heart for some other people too. In fact, he has a heart for all people. In this passage, you see God's heart for all people, because the ones that come up with the Hebrews are an ethnically diverse crowd. All along, people have been starting to put their faith in God. Now, I'm not saying it's the majority of them, but there were some. If you remember back in Exodus 9:20, one of the plagues was going to be that of hail. And they heard that God was going to bring hail, and some of them, some of the Egyptians, says they fled to shelters and they got their animals inside shelters. That is, they feared the word of the Lord. So know this, people, Egyptians, that were so far from God, their lives looked so different than those that feared God, they began to fear God. They began to fear God. They began to follow his commands. And now they're heading out of Egypt with the Hebrews. So I want you to know, God has a heart for all people. He does. Some are here this morning, and you think, "I don't really fit into this crowd. These Christians, man, they're really serious about what they're into. They seem to really love God. If you only knew my past. Oh, I don't fit in here. I'm way outside of this group of people." So was I. So was everyone who is here. I mean, there were just Jews here. Everyone else was like a non-Jew. God was inviting them in, and he is still doing this today. Some are maybe here today kind of checking things out. It's a little strange to you, but you're at least curious. You never, like these guys, they never would have thought of moving. I mean, are you kidding me? They've only ever known Egypt. They've only ever known the Nile. They've only ever known worshiping all these gods. They have routines. They have family. They have all of what's normal right here, but they don't have God. And now their hearts want God, and they're about to step out of everything they know to follow him. They're about literally to step out of all that they've ever seen in Egypt to follow this God who will lead them by fire in the night and a cloud in the day, whose commands will come thundering down from Mount Sinai. God is about to lead them into an unknown place. And yet their hearts are intrigued, and they're saying, I'm in. You know, some are here, and you're like, this actually kind of describes me right now. Because I was going to a church somewhere, but I've never quite seen this. I've never quite seen this, where people seem to love Jesus, and they're authentic. They talk openly about their sins, like they still blow it, but God forgives them, and they're striving to walk with him. I have never seen love like this. Some are stepping into the doors of this church and going, something's different here. This is different than stand up, sit down, recite this, do that thing. Like, I got lost in the routine, but there seems to be real relationship with God. People's lives changing. I heard someone today say, today marks my 1-year anniversary, not of marriage, not of coming to Christ, 1 year, not being drunk. Just freed. And some are getting around here going, something's different. You're intrigued. Hung out with a friend last week, and it was so cool just hearing him share about his life. He's just pursued, it seems like, about every high that life can offer. Yet, somewhere in the midst of that journey, he came across some Christ followers, and there is something about that crowd that's a little bit unexplainable, something that's at least intriguing enough for him to go, I'm curious. I'm willing to ask my questions. See if God's got answers. Doesn't know, believe in God, don't believe in God, agnostic somewhere in there. God's drawing people. Maybe you've hit some very low place. So interesting how God sometimes lines up very hard trials to bring people to an end of themselves. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's a person you know. You know who I'm talking about. They're in your life. And God may begin drawing them to himself. One guy said to me a couple weeks ago, he said to me, he goes, I don't want, this was his like disclaimers. I don't want to sound weird. I don't want to sound mystical. But he said, when I come in this building, something's different. And he began to say, I feel accepted. I feel cared for. He was trying to put into words. I said, you know, it's like you're encountering the Lord. And no, God's not locked in any building, but he's getting around other Christians and something about it is different to him. I prayed for that guy. And you know, it's just in tears afterwards. I thought, I think God's working in your life and drawing you perhaps into a relationship with himself. Scott Rieger, one of our elders, says, I was part of that ethnically diverse crowd. I wasn't a Jew, neither was I. God is drawing people. And I just want you to see that on this night, the Passover, when death was permeating culture for those who had not trusted, people from all walks of life were putting their faith in God. And I can't help but wonder if you're someone here today and you would say, I'm intrigued, I have questions, but I wonder if God is drawing me to himself. God's got answers to your questions. I promise you that. Maybe he's drawing you to himself. Some are in that place, but you need to see this also. And this is the whole point of this Passover celebration, that listen, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. The Old Testament points like a bright shining arrow right towards Jesus Christ. And this passage shows Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, because this is the kind of language that would be used of Jesus like day one as he steps into public ministry. Listen to what John said. This guy was baptizing people at the time when he first saw Jesus. John 1:29 says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, John sees this guy, Jesus. Now, it's just all Jews around, all Jews. And John says, here's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John said lamb, like no one thought like lamb chops or mutton, or no one thought like, oh, what do you mean? Everyone knew. Lambs. That's what we sacrifice. Lambs. They die in our place all the time. Lambs. Like the Passover lamb, the one that was slain for us. Lambs. But it wasn't lambs that he was talking about. It wasn't lambs at all. It was the Lamb of God. What are you talking about, John? We sacrifice thousands of lambs. Now, you're about to end all of that because God's about to have a sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice ever to be given, who takes away the sin of a person, of one family, of a lot of families? No. Of the world. Jesus Christ, the final Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And for every Jew, minds are being blown. Everyone who celebrated the Passover, all of its fulfillment, was finding its explanation in Jesus Christ. Takes away the sin of the world. Are you unconvinced about how much sin you have in your life? I am not unconvinced. I know about my sin. Do you know of your sin? You look at a few commands of God, and I feel the guilt of them. A few commands. Do not lie. Have you ever lied to anyone? Even a white lie. How did we start calling them white lies? What do we call a person who lies? A liar. That makes me a liar, and guess what? You're liars. The Bible says, do not covet. It means don't want what you don't have and don't steal. Coveting is like stealing in your heart. Have you ever wanted something that you don't currently have in a way that made you upset? Well, that's coveting. You ever stolen anything? Yes, I've stolen things. What does that make us? Thieves. I look at do not commit adultery, and I go, there's one I haven't done. Until I get to Jesus' words, where he said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say that anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery with her. Have you ever thought sexual thoughts towards someone not your spouse? It's called lust. And I go, guilty. And God says, then in your heart and in my eyes, you're an adulterer. And so are you, probably. And so how do we look before our holy God? Well, so far, not good. A lying, thieving adulterer. That's three commands. 609 more. I'm saying we've all sinned. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He can remove it all. He can forgive it all. His blood is that powerful. Listen to what else was said. Warren Wiersbe made this quote. It wasn't the life of the Lamb that saved people from judgment, but the death of the Lamb. It does nothing to have all these lambs running around the place or whatever. It was when they slaughtered the lamb and the blood covered them. It was the death of the lamb because in the animal, the blood is the life of it. That's the symbolism going on. Guilty people deserve judgment. So the animal that's innocent gets judged in its place. It gets killed. Its blood goes over the door frame and God sees that lamb died for those people, my judgment will pass over. The lamb took their punishment. I'll pass over that house. And now listen to the connection the Apostle Paul makes in this next verse. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. There it is. Jesus now is our Passover. No more lambs, no more goats, no more animals are needed. There is one lamb that has become, for those who follow Jesus, their Passover lamb. Guilty people, hell-deserving sinners like myself and you, have one hope to escape the judgment of a holy God. It is that an innocent one would die in our place. And God says, there is only one, and he's my son, and I will send him from heaven for you. Yes, he lived perfectly, but what he did on the cross, I would never send my son for you. I would never let him be slaughtered like that. But our God sent his blameless son, and he willingly went to the cross. And he, on the cross, as he bled, was being punished for sin. Only not his, but the sins of the world. So that anyone who trusts in Jesus alone, God's wrath will pass over their life. And they will not know hell from the point of death on. They will know heaven. They will not know eternal misery. They will know eternal joy in his presence. Isn't it obvious now? Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. There's only one question. Is he yours? Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. That just is true. Here's what may not be true. Might not be yours. Might not be yours yet. Look, if you're standing outside on a stormy day and you look and a mile away is an F5 tornado and it's moving towards you, you can stand there looking at the tornado and go, ah, there's a tornado. Ding, ding, ding. Right. Well, I can explain how that meteorology, how that happens, how this thing spins. Great. With that tornado, if I don't move, that tornado will take my life. Good job. In fact, the way that you escape tornadoes killing you is to run into basements like that one right behind me. Like if I went downstairs and hid under the surface of the ground, the winds of the tornado would wipe out everything, but I would be saved. Great job. Fantastic. You can know all that you can know about a tornado and stand there and be killed by it. Because knowing about a tornado does nothing for you. You've got to flee. You've got to flee to cover, flee to safety, head to the basement, and be rescued. It is not enough to say, well, I know about Jesus. That was me for years of my life before I became a follower of Jesus and was forgiven by God. I knew truths about God. I could recite them. I was taught this one. The Lord said to Noah, I'm going to build an arky. It's something like that. I mean, I could quote little pieces of songs, things I picked up along the way. I knew truths about Jesus. But make no mistake, had I died, I would have suffered his wrath because I had never fled to him in faith. You need to know this. It's not enough to believe in God. Even the demons believe in God, and they just shudder in fear. Even demons, their theology is perfect. They get it. It's at least better than yours. They're not heaven-bound. It's not enough to believe in your head. Look, you need the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from wrath, like a man falling from a plane needs a parachute. You die without it. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from wrath, like a diabetic needs insulin. They die without it. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from wrath, like someone being held underwater needs air to breathe. It's not optional. It's not enough to know those things. And so the question is he your Passover lamb? You must be forgiven. There must be a point in your timeline where you say, up till now, I have always been uncertain. I need to know that I'm forgiven. I'm talking to boys in this crowd and girls. I'm talking to men and women. I'm talking to people who believe that you've been in church so long, you think you're fine with God. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, and you need to come to him. And maybe today is your day. Listen to what one Christian persecutor who became a follower of Jesus. Listen to what this guy said. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This guy, Paul, he used to persecute Christians. And now he's saying, he loved me. He gave himself up for me. Do you feel how personal it is? Not, oh, he just died for the whole world. No, for me. For me. Paul came to a point where he put his trust in Jesus. It all had to become personal. There was one guy who followed Jesus, but he had tremendous doubts. That's fine. God's got answers for all the doubts in the world. But this guy had tremendous doubts, even in the face of compelling odds that he shouldn't be doubting. Listen to what Jesus said to this doubter who became a follower of Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, this is after he rose from the dead, okay? Put your finger here, see my hand. See where I was pierced. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And he goes on to say this. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The doubter finally had some evidence, finally had some questions answered, and then look what Thomas did. Thomas claimed Jesus, my Lord and my God. You're mine. You're mine. Not abstract, oh, I believe that, you know, God does things like, my Lord, my God. I'm asking you today, is there anyone who cannot yet at this point say, he's mine? Is there anyone who fears that if they died at this moment, you're not confident what would happen to you? I'm telling you, God is still in the business of drawing an ethnically diverse crowd, drawing people to him that you never would have thought would come, taking drug abusers and alcoholics and prostitutes and everything in between, even really good-looking, nice, moral, religious people who need him every bit as much. The reckless and lost and the religious and lost today can come to Christ and say, until then, you've just been the Passover lamb. I want you as mine. Mine. And I'm going to pray for you right now that today becomes a day that perhaps you put your faith in Christ for the first time. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing through the lives of so many here. Undoubtedly, Lord, maybe most in this crowd already have relationship with you. How awesome is that, God, that we got included, we got pulled in. Oh, God, we know people who don't have that hope. Who cares what they're living like now? They just need you, Jesus. Oh, God, would you use Candeo Church? The word means to shine, to grow in brilliance. It's the name of our church. God, would you use us to shine into dark places? But Lord, I pray for every man and woman, even every boy and girl here who does not yet call you mine. Oh, God, I pray that today some people would say, I get it. I finally get it, and I want to know God. I get it. I understand, and I accept the reality that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. God, my sins have not ultimately been about people. They've been against you, a holy God. And I understand that I deserve judgment. You're holy. It would be right for you, a holy judge, to judge me. I understand it, and I accept the reality that I deserve your judgment. But today, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb, not one of 100,000 more to come. No, he's the final sacrifice. He's the one who lived perfectly for me, and I accept his perfect life for me. He's the one who was brutally killed to be judged for my sins. My sins held him there. It was my sins he was dying for, and I accept that. So God, for some, they say this today. They say, I put my trust in Jesus. Please forgive me. Please be my Passover lamb. When you see me, see the blood of your son. When you see my guilt, see the blood of Jesus Christ. When you see my shame and my regret and all my constant mistakes, see the blood of the lamb that was shed for me and pass over. Let your judgment pass over and let only goodness and faithful love pursue me all the days of my life because you have become a father, a friend, my Lord and my God. So God, we bow before you. Lead us, we pray in your name. Amen. It was at the time of the Passover that Jesus gathered for the last time with his disciples before his death. It was a Passover meal, actually. They were meeting together to have this whole thing enacted. Not for the first time, but who knows how many times in their lives. And it was at that Passover meal, he said to them, "This is my body," giving them bread, right? "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they broke it. And he says, "This is my blood," the cup. It was clear, the symbolism wasn't lost on them. "This is the cup of my blood shed for you." It was just about to happen. Oh, they had only known lambs torn apart, goats. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm the Passover." He just hijacked that whole ceremony, said, "It's always been pointing to me. I'm about to be torn apart. I'm about to bleed. It's all for you. When you do this, remember me until I return. Use it to remember me." So here we are. We have communion set up all around the room, even a gluten-free one over there. And if you're new here or just visiting, this is what we do. We tear off a piece of bread, and you can just dip it into the cup. Just leave the cup. We'll all be using that. Just dip it in there and take that. You can get up when you're ready to. Sometimes people will do this as a family or maybe just with a friend or just to take communion together and to pray. What thanks we have in our hearts to Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you would just be stay seated. What you need is Jesus. This symbolism is missed until you've yet accepted him. But my warning to you is for those who are Christ's followers, the Bible gives a very explicit warning that if there is sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you're living in a way that's bringing brokenness into the body of Christ, then before you take communion and share this, make that right first. I looked up and saw a young man and a young woman off to the side before first service, before they took communion, getting something right, confessing sin, dealing with it. Because the Apostle Paul warned those who have sin unconfessed, they eat and drink judgment on their lives. We don't want that. So let's deal with whatever sin we know. Let this be a time of reflection, a time of confession. And then when you're ready, as Jake and the team leads us, come and let's do this in remembrance and worship of Jesus.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.